Good morning. First of all, I love this thing. I think it's the coolest invention ever to come with a PowerPoint, to be able to click it, and it even has a laser pointer. That is just the neatest thing ever. Just saying. Please join me in reading from our scripture. Our scripture today comes from two places, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 to 8, and the New Testament in Luke 23, verses 26 to 27. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes. But you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Por, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. And then from Luke, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning is going to look a little different from a typical sermon. I'm going to share with you my experiences abroad. Back in November, for 2 weeks, I went and had the opportunity to go to the countries of Jordan and Israel. And I am here before you to share a little bit of my experience, as well as some pictures, as well as some things that I've learned and you might be able to take back with you from my own experience and trip. I went to Jordan for 2 weeks, and I'm going to share with you 3.5 major experiences that I had. I apologize profusely if you attempted to ask me about my trip the day I got back, and I was very much like, oh, I don't want to talk about it. It was a very overwhelming return for me, both mentally and emotionally, and I hadn't really processed anything. So, So I apologize, and am now very much processing the trip and kind of going over that. So if at any point after this you want to go grab some coffee and talk about it and share pictures, I am more than willing to do that and to just share more about what I've learned. Another thing about this morning's sermon is that it's going to be in between of me talking and then showing off some photos. So please forgive the transitions, because they might be a little rough. Like now. Oh, there we go. Okay, so this over here is the Holy Land. Right here is kind of all the stuff we hear about in terms of biblical scripture. So when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they went down, they came up, they went all the way up here. And what I had no idea about when I went over to Israel and mostly Jordan, I was in Israel for about 3 days looking at Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Hebron. I was in for Jordan for about like a week and a half. I had no idea that the country of Jordan, which is right over here, contained so much biblical history. If you look, Moab is over there. You can hear about Moab and Edom and all these different people groups that existed in the Old Testament. Ruth comes from Moab, and the Israelites were wandering around the desert, like right over here. And Moses comes up to this mountain that we read about this morning and looks over into the Promised Land. The country of Jordan is so rich in biblical history, and it boggles my mind because I really thought that it was just the country of Israel that had all of it. Turns out, that's not true. This over here is Mount Nebo. So when you're on Mount Nebo, which is the same mountain that we read that Moses looked up over, it has this great museum inside of it. And so like this is the actual mountain. It's kind of like a diagram of kind of what it looks like. And the view that Moses saw is this view. This is on a hazy day. They say on a clear day, right over here, you can see the city of Jerusalem straight through. And so when God is talking to Moses and showing him, these are the plains, and this is the city, and over here is the Dead Sea, and you can see the entire thing. That's me in front of it. And this right here is an artistic representation of Moses' staff. So when you hear about how he comes down from Mount Sinai and uses the staff, like this would be the same staff that was used to heal people, to bring destruction, to part the Red Sea. Like this is a representation of what they think the staff might have looked like. And it's right when you go, there's this church and on the mountain, and then it's huge and everybody's taking pictures of it. So it's hard to get it where like nobody's around because everyone's jumping in front of it like, hey, we're here. But to start off with, I am a person who loves history. I love it. I think I got it from my dad. He's a huge history buff. And what I love about history is that when you go to a place, you're not just going in that moment. You're going to a place that's been established with so many layers, just like we saw the mountains made of. It's layer after layer after layer after layer of like, how did we get to where we are today? And one of the things that was amazing is that when you're stepping into this place, like the country of Jordan links the lives of Moses and Joshua, Elijah, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. This is where Jacob wrestled the angel of God, where Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, where Job suffered and was rewarded for his faith. This is where Elijah ascended into heaven, where Moses led the Israelites on their flight from Egypt to the Holy Land, and where he delivered God's law to mankind. It's where Jesus was baptized and was anointed by God by John, where he called his first disciples, and where the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, manifested itself. Where Ruth was born and John the Baptist was killed, where Moses looked over into the Promised Land. But this mountain in particular, Mount Nebo, was not at all what I expected. When I got to Jordan, I really didn't think I came with any expectations, like at all. My only expectation was, I'm going to go to Israel and see my friend who I haven't seen because he's studying over there. I'm gonna go with my friend Laura and meet her sister who's been living there for 6 years. And I'm gonna eat really good food. Those were the only things I thought I was bringing to the table. When I got there, I realized I had brought so many more presuppositions and expectations. Even by looking at, is this what a mountain is? For me, when I visualized Moses looking over into the Promised Land from a mountain, I confess I imagined something like the White Mountains. Something really tall and pointy with lots of trees and maybe a little snow, and on a clear day you can see it's all green, but you saw it. There's nothing green in sight. It's not even pointy. The mountain is like a flat plateau that is just built on top of one another. It is nothing like I thought it would be. And the land that God promised his people is a desert. It's bare. You saw it. There was barely anything there. And I'm wondering as I see this, like, the land flowing of milk and honey looks like this. Like, that's okay. All right, Lord, if you say so. When I thought of a desert, I thought of Arizona with cactus or like Sahara, lots and lots of sand dunes and stuff. Jordan has like seven different kinds of deserts. I had no idea there were 7 different kinds of deserts. You're going to get to see some of them. But standing on this mountain and looking at all this land and realizing that this is where God promised his people, it constantly reminds you of how small you actually are. Everything around, even though it might not be tall like the White Mountains, it's huge. And you're driving through and winding through different roads. And the desert scene, you can't live off of yourself in the desert. You have to rely on certain things. You have to prepare for rainfall no matter how much you get. You have to search for food and be very, very agile about it, because if you don't think about it, if you just let yourself live, you're not going to last very long. This scene that God gives to his people provokes complete reliance on him. It is by the Dead Sea. And in that valley, it gets a lot greener. It actually reminded me of going to Uganda, where it's like, first I'm in the mountains, and it's all desert and dry, and now I'm in the tropics. Like, this is the strangest thing. But I don't know. It was just like, I don't think about geography that much. I don't think about how it's important. But it changes something when you read Psalm 23 and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes me to lie down in green pastures." The green pastures that are being talked about aren't fields flowing in grass. The green pastures that are being spoken about are little clumps of food, moving from one place to another place. The sheep have no idea that the shepherd has to keep moving them because they're going to run out. They just know he's bringing them to a place of receiving. Like, how many deserts, figuratively, I don't know if you've ever been to many deserts, I hadn't, but do we experience, and we wonder, how are we going to get through this? Well, God promised his people this place. He said, "I'm going to provide for you, even though it doesn't look like much. This is where I've decided to place you. This is where I call you my own." I have been seeking God recently. Sometimes it's good days, sometimes it's bad. But I was reading yesterday, actually, in this devotional. And the devotional goes through a chunk of Exodus and about Moses first receiving the Ten Commandments. It wasn't on this mountain in particular. It was down south. But he goes on, and Moses gets onto this mountain, and he speaks with God one-on-one, and he asks God to be with the Israelites and to be with them and come down with them in the form of a cloud. And something the devotional pointed out and that I felt like I should share is that sometimes I think we look at a character like Moses and think, oh my gosh, this man of faith, like I do. I've always wanted to be Moses, because Moses got to talk to God face to face, and Moses got to lead people in the Red Sea, and Moses got to see amazing things and look at the Promised Land. But Moses didn't get to go in. Moses died on Mount Nebo. Moses didn't get to see the fulfillment of those promises. And as much as Moses could see God face to face, Moses didn't have God living inside of him. In Corinthians, Paul talks about how much greater the glory is now in Christ than it ever could have been with Moses. And I stopped and was like, that's so true. I don't need to climb a mountain, no matter how flat it is, to talk to God. I gotta wake up and talk to God. I don't need to wait for 40 years wandering around in a desert, figuratively or not, to know that God is going to provide for me. Jesus came and died for me. And I know that. Do you realize what you have? The goal of this is not to make you feel guilty or bad, or if it's like, oh man, she's right, I really should have prayed today, shouldn't I, before coming to church? Like, no. It's to start wondering and marveling at what God has done and what he can do. he's a genius, and he's given generous grace. I encourage you to talk to God again, because you can. He's walking with you, maybe not in the form of a cloud, but he's still there. So that's experience 1.5. So over here, this is actually, so Jordan, if you think of Jordan like this piece of paper, this is kind of where we're at. So like, the Red Sea is over here. The top of Jordan is where you can see the Sea of Galilee. And then over here is where the Dead Sea is. So like, it's kind of one sea, one sea, one sea. And over here is the very, very north of it. And right over there is the Sea of Galilee. Over here is Syria. So like, at the very tip of Jordan, you can see Lebanon and Syria and Damascus and the Sea of Galilee. That was really cool. I was like, no way. Hello, guys. This is the Dead Sea. I did not bathe in the Dead Sea. I'm sorry if that disappoints you. I was like mildly disappointed, but I got to dance in front of it, so I was okay. But the Dead Sea is also way bigger than I thought it would be. Like, we talk about the Dead Sea, but it's kind of like in my mind talking about a really big lake. It's just like, yeah, well, you can like walk around it, right? Like, we were driving 2 hours and you still weren't all the way around it. It's huge. You know, not like an ocean, but it's still bigger than a pond. And over here is kind of another example of a desert. The lighting, you can't see it super well, but like, this is another part of the geography of Jordan. These are a different kind of mountain, a different kind of desert. There's no vegetation, really, only little shrubs, and it's just very, very, very rocky. Over here, so, you know, like, I had Mount Nebo going, I don't know what a mountain is, and I had Wadi Rum, and Wadi Rum is this amazing desert that I got to stay in overnight. It's absolutely huge, and the only life that's there is the Bedouin people, and the Bedouin people they still live with tents, they do all this stuff, and they've been there for generation upon generation. It's a red desert. Like, the rocks look like rocks from Arizona. Like, they're huge, and I was so surprised, because I was like, you mean a desert isn't just sand dunes? And I was like, apparently it isn't just sand dunes, because there are these giant, giant rocks over there. And you can see from miles away. It's absolutely huge, and if you don't have a guide, you will get lost and probably perish because there's no water sources. There's certain wells that only the Bedouin people know about, and it's beautiful. It's just breathtaking. I got to ride a camel in the desert. Like, it was so amazing. And over here, so I woke up, and it was the desert. And then we spent the morning there, and it was really fun. I got to ride a sand dune, like sledding on sand, basically. And then in the evening, I watched the sunset by the Red Sea. It's just crazy to me how so close it can have, like, there's no water, and now there's this giant sea. And like, this is the tip of the Red Sea. Over there is Israel. This way is Egypt. And then if you go down, I think it's actually, I don't remember. I shouldn't tell you false things. There's another country below. But this is essentially the Red Sea. So this is kind of Jordan in a little bit. So there's so much more to it. But the other two experiences I had were in Jerusalem. So this is a picture of the old city of Jerusalem. It is bigger than that now. This is kind of where, when they talk about going to Jerusalem in scripture, this is sort of about what it would look like. It has changed over many, many years. And it's broken up into quarters. So there's a Jewish quarter, Armenian, Christian, and Muslim. And this is the Temple Mount. That's where you will find what's known as like the Wailing Wall. You will find the Dome of the Rock. You will find a lot of like major holy sites right over there. This is my view from the hotel in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a very interesting city because you don't really feel like you're in Israel necessarily. It's like a hub for the whole world. So there's people of all different language, of all different looks, and everyone wears head coverings. So like the Christians do, the Jews do, the Muslims do. Like, you know the religion based on what type of head covering, but it's not like you can say, this person's not and this person is. If you're not, like, you're probably foreign. But it's a very expensive city, but it's also very intriguing. This is Jerusalem at night. My friend Daniel, who lives over there right now, gave me a tour at like midnight. I recommend it to anyone. If you get over there, experience the city at night. It gets very, very quiet, and you can have streets like this, which during the day are market streets. They're full of people, and you can just walk around them with nobody around. But my experience comes from Via Dolorosa. I stumbled upon Via Dolorosa. Like, literally. My friend Dan was giving us a tour of Jerusalem to our small group. There's about five of us. We had woken up early that morning to go to the Temple Mount, and we had not had a proper breakfast. Lunch was approaching, and it was getting to the point where hangry was starting to settle in. If you know hangry, where you're so hungry that all of a sudden it seems very normal and very in line to snap at people and to become just like, it's like, I'm fine. I'm very happy right now. You see this face? I'm so happy right now. And just get really grumpy over absolutely nothing. It's not pretty. So we're wandering through the same road, up and down, trying to find some food. And this sign pops up, Via Dolorosa. And we look at the path and we're like, oh, there it is. If this story seems extremely underwhelming to you, it's because it is. Via Dolorosa is Latin for the way of sorrow. It's the road that it's believed Jesus carried the cross on. So when Jesus, in Luke, you hear that he has this cross and he gets Simon and they're walking through the road on their way to the crucifixion, that's this road. When I realized it was this road and this place the cross was carried, most likely, again, it's probably going to be disappointing to you because our reaction was like, cool, lunch? Anybody? Lunch? Walking on this path was anything but what I would label a typical spiritual moment. My feet killed. I was tired, but I was also excited to be there, but very, very hungry. And I was also trying to listen really hard because Dan was talking about some historical thing and it seemed important. There was crowds of tourists with like bright, bright orange and yellow shirts on and little flags, and everybody was like yelling. It was like, oh, it's like, oh, they're talking about that too. And like pointing at the different things. We walked through a marketplace which was noisy and awesome and like looking to buy food and stopping by a church. I was sweaty and I smelled awful and needed to use the bathroom. And there was nothing in that moment that set this road apart from any other one I was walking on that day. And for a moment, I stopped and I paused. And I wondered if some November 2,000 years ago, Jesus had sweat on his lip, hunger in his belly, and pain in his feet as he just walked this road with the disciples looking for lunch. Walking the Bible in modern day feels very, very normal. And that's something I've become more okay with. Via Dolorosa showed me that God took humanity seriously. Jesus didn't get polished up in Jerusalem. He didn't get some fairy tale version of human life. The incarnation was as boring and as uncomfortable and smelly and full of contradictory emotions as life as it was for me in that November in Jerusalem, and how normal life is now. Most of our life isn't full of stories that you get to tell people. Most of it's just you wake up and you ate breakfast and you went to work that day. And that's okay. And that's what Jesus experienced as well. The road wasn't special. The man carrying the cross was special. He was the Son of God, and he's present in all of the uninteresting and less than glorious moments of humanity that we live. The same Jesus Christ that we worship as God and King and Savior probably needed to use the bathroom while walking on that road countless times. Talk about relatable. That the God that we serve says, "No, I've been there. Like, actually, I've actually been there. So I know all about that experience. And I'm not afraid to be with you in it." You don't have to become a polished up version of yourself, because God didn't become a polished up version of himself when he was with us. This is Via Dolorosa, the road that we are walking up and down and up and down. This over here is in Bethlehem. It's the site of where they think the field that the shepherds heard the angels. And what's interesting, what I completely spaced about when I got there, was like the places that we read about in scripture have changed from what we read about to present day. So like where Jesus died and rose again, where the shepherds were, like there's been 2,000 years of history on top of that. And a lot of that were people going, "Oh my gosh, I'm a Christian, I want to worship here, so let's build a church." So in many of the places that we read about, like, they're all churches, which isn't a bad thing. It's just something to be aware of, because I was expecting I can walk down the hill and see the tomb, it's all well preserved. Like, the preservation wasn't so much of the place itself, but recognizing that this is a significant place. So this is the Church of the Shepherds. If you sing in it, it has a really great echo and acoustic. I was volunteered to sing in it. That's the only reason I know that's true. This is Bethlehem, the view of it from there. Bethlehem, what I learned is, you know the song, "Oh little town of Bethlehem"? It's not little, and it's not quiet. And it's probably more reflective now of what it was 2,000 years ago than ever before. There's tension, kind of strife. There's a busyness about it. Like, Jesus wasn't born to a quaint village. Jesus was born in a period of time where his people were being ruled by others, where there was uncertainty, where there was rebellions happening. Like, it wasn't quiet. It was actually a lot more relevant to places now than we think it is, or at least the way I thought it was. And this is Bethlehem at night. The final experience I had was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is the wilderness that John the Baptist lived in. Again, my version of wilderness was a lot of trees and really tall and bears everywhere. Like, this is the trees. It's just a very different sort of place to put these people in my experience. This is the Mount of Olives. And rather than the garden being a garden you can actually like walk into, there's this huge church, which is beautiful. This is called the Church of All Nations. It's purple inside. It's amazing. And when the light goes through, everything is pink and purple. And this is where they think that Jesus would have been praying with the Garden of Gethsemane, is where the church now stands. But the church I want to talk to you about is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And this is the best candidate for when Jesus was crucified and where he was buried. You might be thinking, it's one church. How the heck could they think both things happened there? Well, because history happens, one of the historical points is this guy named Emperor Hadrian. He, in like a thousands or so, was going to build a temple. So like, he was the king of the Roman Empire, And he was like, I'm going to take Jerusalem, and I'm going to build a temple to the god of Jupiter, which is a Roman god, on the Temple Mount, like where the Jews went to pray, where like a very holy site. And the Jewish people were like, no, we do not want you to build a temple, so we're going to revolt. And Hadrian's like, all right, you can revolt, but I'm going to crush you because I have power and you don't. So that's what he did. He decided to get rid of, and basically, and this happened like right after the temple had burned. So like the whole city of Jerusalem was like smithereens, basically. And Hadrian said, you know, I'm going to take a platform and I'm going to build it right here. And he put the platform where for many, many years already, it had been like 60 years already that Christians had been saying, this is where Christ was crucified. And Hadrian took a platform and he built it on top of that place, leveled out the whole thing. So like what would have been a like hill and down here, he made everything flat and built the temple to Jupiter. And it was his way of trying to undo Christianity. He built a temple to Venus, placed a statue of Jupiter where he thought Christ had been crucified, and left it at that. But, you know, word had still gotten out that this was the place where Jesus had been crucified and buried. And another reason why it's a really good candidate for it is because it actually holds a first century tomb there. Rather than the picture of like this really big cutout rock kind of thing against a wall, it's first century tombs were actually pretty short and small. And so this is more likely to be the candidate of where it was. It might not look like, it doesn't look like what I imagined it to look like. Like when they said, oh yeah, this was the place. I'm like, no, it's not, it's a building. This is not the place Jesus died. This is not the place he was buried. It's a building. Sorry. So even though it doesn't look like what I imagined it to look like, the place is still real. It's not the place itself that matters. It's the God who enters the place. And just because it doesn't, I can't visualize it the same way, doesn't mean it's not as tangible as it is. And like so many Christians come to this place and they worship here in this place. And on one hand, it reminds me of when the angel asked the woman, why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here. This is a place. It's not him. But in this church, Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that was one area where moments that may have happened on the Via Dolorosa of spiritual moments, I had one of those here. It was when I got to take a step back and go, Lord, this is nothing like I thought it would be. Absolutely nothing. But it's kind of amazing that you were here. That you were crucified there. That you rose again over here. And I'm not going to worship the place itself because I know you're not there anymore. But I'm mind-boggled that you came. That you could stand and that I can stand too. And it just made me want to worship God even more. I definitely still recommend going to Israel and Jordan, even though it might not look like the pictures you may have had in your mind. It really is still amazing, and it's a lot of fun, and Bethlehem has the best hummus I've ever had in my life. I actually hated hummus before I went to Bethlehem, and now I love it. Like it's so good. Falafel is good, and the people there, because Jesus didn't come for a place. Like Moses, God said to Moses, this is where I'm giving my people. But what was more important was the people themselves. And so like my experience in Jordan, as much as it's going to these really cool sites, I met some amazing people there. And I got to interact with this culture that I thought, you know, I knew I was ignorant, but I just figured out how ignorant I was. I was like, I don't know a whole lot, but I know a lot less than I thought I did. I had a good time.
Boo.
Jerusalem is such an interesting city and contains so many diverse people groups from all over the world. Jordan is actually the safest country in the Middle East, and honestly, I didn't feel afraid once. It's beautiful. It contains mountains and valleys, and at times reminds me of the tropics of Uganda. You can go from waking up in a literal desert to looking at the Red Sea the same day. The people are amazing. The hospitality and the willingness to help strangers is inspiring. Yes, it has its issues. But what country doesn't have its issues? It's amazing to think that these areas were the backdrops that God chose to reveal himself in. What I love about travel and why I recommend it to everyone, basically, is that seeing things in person and interacting with somebody that's different from yourself challenges every presupposition and expectation you came there with, whether you knew you had them or you didn't have them. And while it might not be or have been for me this constant, overwhelming, Lord, let me pray to you moment, I did learn a lot about God in the process. And I am continuing to learn a lot about God after it's all over. Thank you. And will you pray with me, please? Lord, you are out of this world. I thank you for coming into this world and for allowing us to see the way you worked in that place at that time and how you are continuing to do so in this place, in this time, and in this church too. I pray, God, that whether at the end of our lives we've all made it to the Holy Land or not, that we are able to experience your incredible grace and a relationship and fellowship with you, Lord, that doesn't take climbing a mountain every single time, but being able to wake up and say, hello, welcome to this day. I pray that we go out of here and we begin to recognize you and the ordinariness of life and are willing to stop and pause and reflect on maybe the life that we're walking isn't so different as the life that Jesus walked as well. In Christ's name, amen.